Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled The Messiah and the Sabbath. This week he will be focusing on Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 21, as we continue in the series, The Messiah's Mission. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbridge.org/sermons.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody with us online as well. Let's pray as we draw near to Scripture together. Ask God to speak to us together as a community. Lord, thank you that you do hear us, that you are a God who draws near to us when we draw near to you. And so each and every one of us, Lord, wherever we are in this place, in this time, things happening in our lives, the things that are great, the things that are more challenging, we ask, oh Lord, that you would speak powerfully into our lives. Give me grace, Lord, that I can truly grow small and decrease, that I could fade really to the distance, Lord, so that you would increase and take the centermost place in our time around the word. We have been here, we've been singing, we've been praying. We ask that you would keep us in the attitude of worship. And that Holy Spirit, oh God, you would do something that I cannot do, which is bring the powerful word of God right close to our lives, exactly where we need it today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a beautiful day yesterday here in the Milwaukee area. I don't know what your ideal day off or rest day might look like, what a day away or a weekend away. There was a poll recently that asked people, a group of over 2,000 people from various different backgrounds, what does a day off look like for you? What's a great day look like for you where you don't have to go to work? And people said things like this: to sleep in as long as I want or take a nap whenever I'd like, to exercise if I want to or get outdoors. Some people talked about hanging out with family and friends. Others talked about disengaging from technology and social media or things like that. Some people talked about watching a favorite movie or a sports event or something like that. And there were a few people who said they wanted to spend the entire day in bed or in their pajamas. I won't ask you which category you might fit into or what other things you might put in there, but what is it would be your ideal day away or your ideal day off? There's a lot of things that may come to our minds. And when you think about that concept, the Bible talks about that in a different and slightly interesting way. There's a concept you run into in the Bible that relates to that. It kind of overlaps with it, but it's different. It's called Sabbath, and you've probably heard of it before if you've been around church. The word Sabbath in Hebrew, Shabbat, means to cease or to stop. And the Sabbath was intended to be one day per week where you would cease work in order to focus on who God is and what he has done. It was supposed to be a life-giving thing, a restful thing, physically, certainly, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually restorative. But what happens when something that's supposed to be life-giving suddenly becomes life-sucking? You know, Jesus' time, at least as we understand it here from the Gospels, there was a sort of turn with that, with the Sabbath, where something that was intended to be life-giving suddenly became burdensome and wearying to people as rules and regulations were gathered around. And so in Matthew 12, the passage we're going to look at today, we see Jesus interacting around the Sabbath and the concept of the Sabbath and wrestling with some of the religious leaders on that. And before we get to our passage at hand, I just want to bring us all to the same page about Sabbath, because I just don't know how familiar we are with the Bible. The Bible, and God establishes Sabbath as a means to provide for his people, and it's supposed to reflect two things. One is this, that people are not almighty, but God is. He's the creator. And on the other hand, that people need a deliverer, and they cannot do it themselves, and God is the deliverer they need. And so in the Ten Commandments, you encounter this calling to live a Sabbath life, live in relation to the Sabbath. This is what it says in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There's an echo of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5 adds this other aspect to this about the Sabbath. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Exodus reminds us that God created. He's the Almighty One, so we cease from our work to remind us that we're not almighty. Deuteronomy reminds us that God delivered at the Exodus, and we need to deliver, and that's God. We cannot totally deliver ourselves. There are many other like guidelines around the Sabbath. You read it in Exodus chapter 31 and chapter 35 and other places in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the instructions about what you can and cannot do in the Sabbath. And after that time, and even past Jesus' time, people longed so much to know what was in and what was out and how to apply that to their current settings that rabbis developed a grouping of 39 categories of things you could and could not do, work that was forbidden on the Sabbath. And those 39 categories touch on things like writing, plowing, tying things together, cooking, building, carrying things, and so many more things. If you want to look it up, you can find out all the 39 categories that would sort of be viewed as what is forbidden on the Sabbath. And while many of these specific guidelines were developed, you know, after the time of Jesus or the applications that are written in these today, the spirit of them was present in Jesus' time. And so this thing that was intended to be a mercy of God actually became a burden for humanity. Something that was intended to be life-giving, like I said before, became life-draining out of people. And it was in response to this, really, that Jesus spoke a word that we looked at last weekend at the very end of Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." See, Jesus is coming in the midst of a context where sometimes religion had become burdensome and people were feeling the weight of it, plus all the other burdens of life, the griefs and the hard work and the troubles of existence under the Roman Empire at the time. Jesus was coming to bring the rest of God into the life of humanity. He was coming to bring the mercy of God into human existence again. He's coming as the very image of the invisible God to unleash upon human life the loving kindness and the restoration, saving work. And the Sabbath is one area that Jesus is going to redeem. It's one important area. So if you hear in Matthew chapter 12, and I always say this, you know, like the chapters and verses were added later. So don't get too hung up on the fact that, in a sense, the beginning of chapter 12 is an illustration of what the end of chapter 11 is about. Come to find rest. Well, it says, at that time, verse 1 of chapter 12, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees, this is a religious group who really wanted to honor God by keeping all the commands. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." One strain of thought you're going to see in this passage today is that the Pharisees are concerned, what's lawful, what's unlawful? And is Jesus in or out in that category? And I know the Pharisees get a ton of grief when we read the Gospels. You know, their desire, when, as best as we understand the Pharisees, was that they really wanted to honor God by keeping everything down to the very jot and tittle of the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Their heart came out of the wrong place, but what happened as it played out is it just became so burdensome to humanity And here Jesus, in the midst of their accusation that his disciples are breaking the Sabbath, uses two examples. One is David. This is not from a Sabbath day, but David and his fellows fleeing from Saul, they come and they eat the consecrated bread, and it's not looked down upon in the story of David for them doing that. It's actually given permission. And then he talks about how priests, when they go in on their temple duty, they're doing work on the Sabbath, which is contrary to the Sabbath, but they are allowed to do it because it's for the service of God and his people. And Jesus uses these two examples to just kind of sort of decenter the argument that's being placed upon them by the Pharisees that his disciples are lawbreakers. But more important than those examples is what comes next, because Jesus says about himself, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Now, I know that's not a big deal to us because we don't really have a temple. I mean, we go to church, and if somebody said something greater than Eastbrook is here, we'd kind of be like, okay. Like God is greater than, you know, you could think, okay, maybe there's like other churches that are greater. Certainly there are. There's many other things. God's grandeur is greater, you know. But the temple in Jesus' time and in the Hebrew mindset, this is the center, not just of religious activity. This is viewed as the center of the earth on which God has chosen to dwell. This is the throne of God upon earth. And so every time in scripture, when you hear about people going to Jerusalem, it always says going up. Yeah, it was a high place, but it was going up because the temple was viewed as the pinnacle of creation because God chose to dwell there. And when Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, he is making a shocking statement that people would have known he's a heretic. He's off his rocker. He's claiming for himself to be greater than the throne of God on earth, the temple. Well, we know that he is the incarnation of God, the very image of the invisible God. Jesus is claiming that he is the revelation of God greater than the temple walking around on earth. And he says, if you had to understand Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy or loving kindness, the word in Hebrew, chesed, and not just sacrifice. God longs not just for people to go through the motions, but to get inside of his heart, his loving kindness for humanity. And then he says, oh, by the way, the Son of Man, that's his favorite way to refer to himself. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know, we read this stuff and we're like, okay, great. But you know, you have to ask yourself, who was it who instituted the Sabbath? God. God was the Lord of the Sabbath. And what is Jesus saying about himself? Hey, you guys are concerned about the grain fields that we're eating because we're hungry, but just so you know, I am the manifestation of the divine presence on earth, and I want to bring you back to the mercy, the loving kindness, the freeing purposes of God for which the Sabbath was established, to come and bring healing and life and rest back to humanity. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has come to do something dramatic. Well, the next story kind of builds on that. It says, going from that place, verse 9, he went into their synagogue. Is that the Pharisees' synagogue where they were from? We're not sure. Sort of looks like it by what happens next. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. I've had bad responses to sermons, but woo, that's a rough one. What's so sad here is that Jesus comes to synagogue, and the Pharisees have come with a purpose, which is to entrap him. Have you ever had, like, where you felt like coming to church was maybe a bad experience? Imagine if you were coming to church to be entrapped by someone in front of everybody else. And then there's this guy with a shriveled hand who is nothing more than a pawn in a religious argument for the Pharisees. How dehumanizing is that? This is not even a person to them. This is a prop to use to prove Jesus wrong. Jesus, in the middle of all this, he uses another comparison. He talks about how it was allowed to rescue an animal if your livelihood was on the line with that animal being in the pit, or that animal's livelihood was on the line, which would relate to your own livelihood. If it couldn't wait 24 hours, you could lower a type of ladder, or you could even get down and, with as little work as possible on the Sabbath, bring that animal out so that it would survive and you could survive. Now, clearly, this man with a shriveled hand is probably not going to die if 24 hours passes. But Jesus realizes, in all the legalistic wranglings of these religious leaders, they are missing the point of what's happening in this world. Here is the heart of Jesus. He knows the Sabbath is for the mercy of God to be revealed. He knows that the Sabbath doesn't exist to hold back the goodness of God, but to bring life to humanity, to unveil the mercy and the goodness and the love of God. Here is the irony, is that the Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah, is entering in, and he is willing to be ridiculed and even to suffer so that we can find life and mercy. He's willing to step into the crosshairs. These people want to get rid of him, but he doesn't care because he wants to bring life. And so he speaks to this man who's just a prop in their argument. He looks him in the eye and says, "Stretch out your hand." What would it have felt like for that man? I don't know what his particular malady that had led to this withering, but for the very first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, his hand opens up just as whole as the other hand. Oh my goodness. And everybody in the synagogue must have been thinking, what just happened? And the Pharisees, who often live life as an adventure and missing the point, all they can think about is killing Jesus. That's all they can think about. They are missing the heart of God. And Jesus, I believe, must look at them with both frustration and also a heaviness of heart. It's only if you would remember that God desires mercy, not just sacrifice. And here in this moment, my friends, I have to ask ourselves too, where do we need true rest, true mercy in our sins and healing for our souls today? Is anybody weary today in their souls? Does anybody have a place of brokenness in your life that you certainly would love to have the touch of God upon? Does anybody have a place where sin feels to have gotten its barb into your life and it's hard to get free from it? What does it look like for us today to bring our weariness to Jesus? To bring that stinging barb of sin and ask for his mercy and forgiveness? To reach out to Christ that the brokenness and wounds in our life might be touched and healed? Come to Jesus. Reach out to him. Even now in this moment as we're here, just to pause for a moment and in the quietness of our hearts just begin to speak to Jesus, "This is what I long for from you." And sometimes we're a little hesitant to that. And I was reading in my time in the Word this morning, it says in Psalm 18:6, "In my distress I called out to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." How great is it that in Jesus Christ, something even greater than the temple is here? Oh, call out to Jesus. Reach out to the one who has made all things, sustains all things, and longs to bring his mercy and his touch. Because of the cross of Christ, where his blood was poured out and his body was rent apart, we can be healed and put back together again. Go to the cross, where as Jesus was forsaken, we find a place of belonging. Go to the cross where Jesus does the most powerful work so that we can find the most powerful rest for our souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Jesus says to us. Praise God. Can I get an amen out there? Come on, somebody. Now, aware of this, it says in the verses after this, Matthew appends kind of a helpful summary and description on Jesus' ministry. It says, after this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Why? Because the Pharisees were trying to get rid of him, and he knew it wasn't his time to go to the cross quite yet. And a large crowd followed him. How hard would it be to find Jesus for the Pharisees? Not that hard. Follow the footprints, and they will lead to Jesus. The track of the crowd following him. And he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. Good luck, Jesus. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now, Matthew loves the Hebrew scriptures. He loves the Hebrew prophets, but none more, I think, than Isaiah. And the longest quotation from any part of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it's right here, Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Who is Jesus, Matthew says? Oh, he's the servant sent from God. He's the servant sent, yes, to Israel, but all the nations are going to reach out and find life through him. They're going to find hope. They're going to find justice from God in him. God will pour out his spirit upon him, and this servant will proclaim the purposes of God even to the uttermost places of the earth. And there's this interesting little verse here that just captured me all week long. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Isaiah says, this is what the Messiah is going to be like. And Matthew says, Jesus is that Messiah. He comes humble and gentle. You know, the reed was used either as a staff sometimes or as a measuring rod. And if it got bruised, it would usually be snapped in half and thrown away and replaced. And when a wick was smoldering, it meant it was time for that wick to be replaced. It would be thrown out and a new wick would be put into the oil lantern or whatever else was using that in this purpose. And both of these images speak of weakness and limitation. And this is us. I know we don't like to admit it sometimes, but we have weakness and limitation. We have brokenness in our lives. And the word from Isaiah that Matthew puts here by the Spirit's inspiration tells us that Jesus is a Messiah who does not cast off quickly those who are broken, those who are smoldering. The Messiah is one who draws near to the bruised reed and the smoldering wick to speak into our weakness and need. We got any broken reeds in here? How about a smoldering wick or two? That's me. I love what R.T. France, he's a Bible scholar, in a great big fat commentary, he says this powerful phrase. He says, the imagery thus describes an extraordinary willingness to encourage damaged or vulnerable people, giving them a further opportunity to succeed, which a results-oriented society would deny them. The servant of God will not be quick to condemn and to discard. Praise God for that. Think about your life. Think about the ways you have been bruised or broken. Think about the ways in which we come to Jesus really having nothing but just ourselves, which is not that much. I mean, we're made in the image of God, so don't sell yourself short, but the impact of sin and evil and the fall in our lives is tremendous, and I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like I can't see straight, and sometimes I get caught up in my own brokenness, and it sort of gets me askew. Sometimes there's things that happens in our life that gets us into cycles and patterns. Sometimes there's people and other things that just influence us in dramatic ways, and we are broken reeds and smoldering wicks. And the Messiah says, come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you with straight A's and those who graduated top of your class? Thank you, I want you. Come to me, all you who just got the biggest bonus in your workplace this last year, even though it was a pandemic. Come to me, all you who are the ones who are just a cut above the rest, who are first round draft picks. Come to me. You're the ones I'm looking for. Jesus works in a different way. The broken reeds, the smoldering wicks, those who are worn out, broken down, cast off, cast aside, walked over and walked upon, come to me. Praise God. Jesus invites us in to encounter the divine embrace, to get into the mercy of God, to get into the rest of God, to get into the place that we most need, which is the goodness of God, for which the Sabbath was made, that we might realize we are not as powerful as the Creator, not as strong to be our own deliverer, and so we come broken and fall on our knees before the Messiah who comes in before us and wraps us up in his arms. Praise God for a Savior like Jesus. I don't know about everybody else, but it's okay with Jesus to be a cut, not above, but a cut below. He's like, I'm catching you. I'll take you. And then I think, as I was pondering this even this morning, I think about all the people in our world, around us, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our society, in the world, all the people who are broken reeds. Sometimes just waiting for someone to snap them in half and cast them aside. I think of all the people who feel like a smoldering wick just waiting for someone to come up and just snuff them out. And I believe Jesus is saying, as he's a Messiah who's on a mission inviting people to come in, I think he's also saying to his people, come on out with me to find the broken reeds. Come on out, look with me on the harvest fields. They are ripe for the harvest, but pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Who are those workers? Well, that's you and me, just ordinary people, broken reeds and smoldering wicks who found the Messiah and are sent back out to help invite all the other broken reeds and smoldering wicks to come on in and find rest in Jesus. Praise God for that. Oh, I pray that the Lord would give me a heart that breaks over the things that his breaks over, to have eyes to see those in the world around me that are broken reeds, that I don't just pass over and rush past, but that God would give me the ability by his grace to slow down and be present with those who need a Savior, not because I'm better, but because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who find refuge in him. Anybody else want to be a broken reed finder? A smoldering wick follower, follow the trail of that smoke and invite them to also hear the call of Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and something greater than the temple is here. He has come on in. And for us, in our lives, wherever we are, and for those around us that God has put into our sphere of influence, Jesus has come to bring true mercy and rest, salvation, redemption, deliverance. He has come to bring it to us and to the nations, to our city, to our workplaces and schools. So hear once again the invitation of Jesus that he speaks out over our lives and over a world of broken reeds and smoldering wicks. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Just take a moment to be still before the Lord. There may be a place for each of us where there's some brokenness that needs to be healed, sin in our life which needs to be forgiven, from which we need to be delivered. There may be an agitated burdenedness that needs to be met with the rest of God. Just begin to bring that to the Lord in the quietness of this time of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet us there. Lead us to Jesus. There may be places, people that God has put on our hearts or minds that we know are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And you feel the heaviness and you just want to pray for them. Just pray for them right now. Pray that God would meet them where they are. Pray that God would use you, use us in their lives. And maybe you feel that need to let the Lord break your heart for the things that break his, to give you vision to see people around you the way that he sees them. Just ask him to do that. Places we've grown hard towards others. Maybe even places where we've grown selfish that we just need to lay down and ask the Lord to help us, forgive us, and heal us. Just talk to him about that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love that's greater than we understand. Thank you for your mercy, which triumphs over judgment through Christ. Thank you that you invite us in to your presence. Thank you that there's room at your family table for sinners like us, for broken people like us. And Lord, we see that there's some empty seats there for others who too might join in your kingdom, in your family. And we admit, Lord, we don't always know how, and sometimes we're afraid to just speak about you to others around us. But would you give us power this week as a church community to just be on mission with you right where you place us? That we might direct attention to you, Jesus, who are almighty and a redeemer. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.